It is good to be back. I did serve on staff here from 2000 to 2005 as a youth pastor. And like Nick said, I'm currently at Real Hope Community Church in Lake Mills, which is part of the Converge District. But it's just good and weird a little bit to be back, but to see some of you that I know and some that I don't. But it's good to be and just to see what God's doing here and to share God's word with you. And a lot has changed in my life since I've been here. I look back to those, despite how old Nick would tell you I am, I look back at those years and I just think how incredibly immature and foolish I was when I started in ministry. And I say that because I feel that way now. So looking back, like, you know, that long ago, 17, almost 18 years ago, how much I must have been then that you received a kid to do ministry, to like guide your kids spiritually. And who are likely, I know this now, were more mature than I at the time. And so it's just been a neat thing. And again, a lot has changed. Michaela is our oldest. And she was, I think, two or three when we left here. And Jeremiah was 6 months. And I know for some of you, you probably wanted to see my family. I told some of you I'd share this. All six of them, or six of us together, the five of them, we started out saying we're going to all do this, but Josiah, which I'll talk a little bit about, our youngest, he has special needs. He has going through another one of his episodes where he doesn't sleep, which is not fun for everybody at all, and so Carrie is exhausted, and so I knew that her and Josiah, kind of a package deal, wouldn't be coming, and then so I said, you know, all right. The three other kids, we'll go to Darlington. You'll see some faces. And Michaela, who is almost 16, our oldest, she serves in her nursery. And she had forgotten that she needed to cover for somebody. That's mostly thanks to Ellen, I think, her maternal instinct. Ellen used to watch her when she was younger. And she takes care of a lot of kids at our church, so she helped there. So I was down to two, Jeremiah and Isabella. And I said, all right, we're going to do this. Played basketball tournament yesterday. I helped Jeremiah coach. He rolled his ankle. He's hobbling around. So I was like, all right, you're down. Down to my little girl, Isabella. Let's do this thing. We're going to go to Darlington, almost, you know, 10 years old. She wakes up. I take a shower. I come back. She's still in her pajamas. She said, Dad, I don't want to go. I don't feel good. And I don't know anybody. And I'll have to sit by myself. And I hate going places with you where everyone's like, oh, who are you? And I don't even know you. So get out of my face. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm just going to leave. I'm going to be by myself. So this is what you get today, which is just me for the relational, but I hope God's word through your heart and as we look at it. So it's just me, Carrie, and some of the kids give their greetings, not Isabella. She does not give her greetings, but the rest of the family does. But a lot has changed in my life, and I know a lot has changed in the life of this church. I know that a lot of different things have happened since I've been here, and you guys have weathered some things, and a lot of those were interesting and different transitions, and so I know a little bit about that from a distance, but many things in our life that I'm sure you could say, and this is kind of the attitude of which we'll go, that you wish things would have been different, and some things we always wish would have been different in our lives. When we look at what God brings into our path, there's a lot of times where we just say, I wish that would have gone differently. And times that we have in our life where it could be a loss of a job or a loss of a loved one, it could be a conflict that you had, it could be something relational, of course it could be sickness or health related, and you just say, I just really wish this wouldn't have happened this way. And a lot of those things, and I know many of your story, as you know mine, are difficult. And often we say they're the worst thing that could have happened in this situation. And more than that, we sometimes say, God, why would you allow this to happen? How does this make my life better? How does this, I ask that a lot, how does this help me be a minister of the gospel? How does this help me have more energy rather than less? How does this help me be more emotionally strong and together than less? And so a lot of times we look at what God brings into our life and we ask this question, can anything good come from this? Maybe in a different way, I want to challenge us this morning that the worst things about life's happenings might just be the best thing that God could have ever brought into your life. I challenged our church earlier in this year to read through the Bible in a year. and just based on my own spiritual disciplines, that was a helpful thing to me. But I challenged our whole church to read through and felt like it was good for our whole church to read through the Bible together in the same plan. And so many in our church family are doing that. But of course, being January, we started through the book of Genesis. And as I read through that, just reminded myself why I love the book of Genesis. It's not just beginnings, but it's also a bunch of people, real life, real struggle, real faith. They're walking with God, and there's some things that God is asking them to do and trust him for, and some of them are tripping over themselves and making mistakes and falling into the sin. Some problems are caused by their own hand, some are not. And through this real life attitude, you can be sucked into this narrative and just identify with the people in these stories. And so through my Bible reading, of course, it leads to the end of the book, which is the life of Joseph, and just really reminded me why he's one of my favorite people in the scriptures. And so I want to just go towards him in this story. I'm sure he wished much of his life, as we'll unpack, much that did unfold in his life didn't happen the way he wanted. He, in his life, said, I wish this wouldn't have happened this way. And we know the story of Joseph, many of us. There's a lot of worse and worse things that happened to him in his life. But the worst thing might just be the best thing. And so I don't want to read all 14 chapters. That will take a little longer than you have this morning. But I do want to read just the end of Genesis in chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. And I'll be reading from ESV. I think that'll be on the screens. And then I want to pray for us and then just dive in, and I'll kind of bring us back through moments of this story. This is the end of the book of Genesis, where Joseph is confronted with his brothers. They reconcile this thing that they did against him, and we'll look at that story, and he understands what God has done through this whole process. And so his father has died. Pick up in verse 15. This is what it says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" And this is the verse I want you to see most clearly. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children on the third generation of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore of Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I invite you to pray. I always do that when I read the scriptures, and just ask God to speak whatever he needs to speak to your heart today, that he would do that, and I'll pray for us collectively. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just praise you for this time. I am thankful that I could come back and just even reminisce some memories here that you gave me and started in ministry. And Father, I just pray that as we gather now, that we would just hear together from your word, that it would bring us life, that we would certainly hear truth, that our souls would be encouraged, convicted, changed. And Father, if there is one in this place that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray especially that they would know who you are and know who Jesus is today. And so, Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. I just pray that you would be with us in this time. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. All God's people said. So when I was little, I don't know how many of you know this or remember this, but I wanted to play second base for the Chicago Cubs. That was my dream. I loved watching Ryan Sandberg play, and so I was set that I was going to go play second base for the Chicago Cubs. But God had different plans. So I realized baseball probably wasn't in the cards. I developed a love for just doing different things, and art was a talent that I had, and eventually led me to do that in high school, and I went to college on an art scholarship, and the plan was that I was going to go back and teach art at the high school, fill my mentor's shoes there, and that was what I was going to do after college. But God had different plans for me. And so I went to college, and I gained some experience in youth ministry. I got involved with Young Life, and I started to do youth ministry, and then a church down the road offered a part-time youth ministry position, and I took it, and God changed my heart and grew it for ministry and a love for the local church, and I began to just seek out ways that I could serve him in the local church, and that led me to Darlington upon graduation. I remember June 1st, 2000, the river was flooded. I was on one side of the river. Stu at the time was on the other side of the river. We never worked together on my first day. And I was from the suburbs of Chicago, so this place. I remember even memories. I passed Casey's. I called Carrie when I saw a tractor at the gas pump. I said, is that even allowed? Can they do that? It's culture shock. But I was led here in ministry, and I remember loving Darlington and thinking, I don't want to go anywhere else. But God had different plans. It was about one day I was here and God was kind of stirring that maybe a change was coming, and Stu had ridden off in our Converge lead team, still with Glenn, who was the pastor of the church that I'm at. He planted it, is no longer there. But they got together and Glenn said they were looking to hire a music/youth pastor and bring them on staff. And that landed in my lap. And so I prayed about that, and Carrie and I got sent off in 2005 to Real Hope Community Church in Lake Mills, which is about 20 miles east of Madison. And I remember just loving everything I did. You know me, and some of you that know me had a love for music and music ministry. And I was just loving everything that we did. But God had different plans again. And so in 2009, after 4 years of serving on staff there, Carrie and I felt called to church planting. We really felt like God was moving us to go and start a new work. Nick referenced Luke from Emmaus and Edgerton, and we just felt like we wanted to go plant a new church and felt the Lord's leading in that. And so we went to Orlando to the assessment center, and we got approved, and we told our church at the time that we were going to be leaving and going to plant a new church. But God had different plans. It was that same year that Glenn, our pastor at the time, came to me and he said, I don't think you're supposed to leave. I'm supposed to leave. And he went off and he planted a church in Panama, an international one. And I took over the lead pastor role there, which was nerve-wracking, and it was heavy for me because I didn't know that's what God had in some ways prepared me to do. And so we prayed about that, felt the Lord's leading. And I went into that in 2010 thinking that was the only obstacle ministry-wise that I'd be facing, just growing and leading, preaching more often and serving. But as you can imagine, God, he had different plans. If you back up a little bit to May 30th, 2010, and some of you know this story, Carrie and I had come to our church, which was at the high school at the time before our building. We were meeting there, and we were sitting in the back, and I had no responsibility. That day was a rare Sunday off, much like Nick has right now, where he's just hanging out, being your pastor. I have to take my shots. You started it, all right? Jesus said something different about the, that's a different message. We're sitting in the back, and she's pregnant with our fourth child, and she begins to have these contractions and a month early. And so we found ourselves in the hospital that night, and she was giving birth to what we thought would be a perfectly healthy baby boy named Josiah Benjamin Legel. But God had different plans. The last 7.5 years, almost 8, have been very, very challenging. Josiah is a little boy who struggles. He has special needs. He doesn't talk or walk. He has challenges. We have 4 beautiful kids, 3 of them perfectly healthy, but one of them, whose little body and mind is just a mystery to doctors. And I say to people all the time, I say I've cried more than 7.5 years, and I cried in my entire life, counting all those little 2-year-old tantrums that I'm probably through, and God has changed my heart and just it's been just gut-wrenching at times, and I tell people all the time, medically for him, Carrie and I find ourselves choosing between the better of two bad decisions all the time in his care. And so God has done a lot through our lives with this little boy, and it is something that he has taught us in. He's been a teacher in that, but it has been something that I wouldn't be honest if I wasn't saying that we wish it would have gone different. We don't like to watch him suffer. We see these things that are worse in his life than we wish they would be. And we wonder at times, can any good come from this? But God had different plans. I'm sure many of you can identify with that. But God had different plans. Something that you wished would happen and it just didn't go that way. Or something changed in your life and it just didn't go the way that you thought. Maybe you can identify with that little junction word there, but, which is interesting because this small three-letter word itself can be defined as something that means contrary to expectation or used to make an exception. This little word that changes everything, but God had different plans. This little word that says something after that is different than we expected. It's going to be different now. And in my story, all of those things that I had planned would happen were different after that word. Although sometimes used as an excuse to get out of something, but is simply in this not happening in this way. And I'm sure you can identify with that in your life. And maybe some of you are living in that little, but God had different plans moment in your life right now. In the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph is certainly living there. Here we find a handsome, scriptures say later in his altercation with Potiphar's for his wife, says he's a handsome young man, 17-year-old boy who's out farming with his brothers. I'm sure vision forward, whatever God would bring. And in Genesis 37:3, it tells us that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son out of 12. Now, as a middle child, that just jabs me right away. You know how that is if you had multiple siblings. His dad made him this prize coat. We're not going to go over all the details of the story. Coat of many colors, which made his brothers furiously jealous. And verse 4 says they hated him for it. And I'm quite sure many of us, maybe to not that extreme, but again, can see the envy over sibling rivalry and favoritism. Then what's remarkable is Joseph has these dreams. He has these dreams in which he sees that he would one day be ruling over these brothers. Let me just tell you, that didn't help the relational equity between his brothers. That caused them to hate him even more. Even more, because these dreams revealed this. Can you even imagine? There are some things that my brothers, my sister, that drive me nuts. Like my little brother, he like bites his nails and they're just nasty looking. There's some things that drive me nuts, but put yourself in the situation. These brothers are already not the favorite. Their father's favoring them. Then he has these dreams. They hate him, and it just increases in their heart. What's interesting is not how much these things ticked off the brothers, but in verse 11, it says that Jacob kept these dreams in mind. As if Joseph and Jacob kind of wondered why God, you remember Jacob in the Bible had similar visions. He had similar dreams. He saw God show him things. And so when his son comes and says, "Do you remember dreams?" he kind of puts them in the back of his mind, which is interesting as the story unfolds, how Joseph and Jacob deal with those things differently as a future promise, if you look at it that way. But these dreams are the catalyst for which his brothers decide to get rid of him. So many of us know the story. They jump on the opportunity. And here's the point of the story where I hope you can really just humanize Joseph for a second. What do I mean by that? Often in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we look at these Bible stories as kind of like Sunday school flannel graphs, do we not? You see Joseph here as one scene, we see him in his coat of many colors, the little flannel graph, right? And then the next scene, we see him in the cistern. He's thrown in the well, and Joseph's thrown in the well. And the next scene, we see this little flannel graph of him behind the bars in prison. And then the next scene, we see him as this ruler in Egypt, and his brothers are bowing down before him. But I want you to recognize and humanize him in the moments, all those in-between moments. Joseph has a human heart who's, I'm sure, wondering and questioning what God is doing, who I'm sure is confused and hurt and saddened by the sin of his brothers and wondering, what in the world is God up to? I'm sure he had his low moments where he was confused and where he didn't know why he had to go through these trials. There exists a real and honest human emotion. And it says in chapter 37 that Jacob then sends Joseph off to his brothers who were shepherding out in the field and bring back a report, and that he's approaching these brothers and their hatred overwhelms them, and the sin in their hearts causes them to want to kill him and seize him. It is in this but moment Joseph's life is going to change. They're seeking to kill him, but it says his brother Reuben speaks up in verse 21. It's very interesting as their heart is set to kill him. And Reuben speaks up and he says, no, let's not kill him. Let's spare his life. And here's a different solution. He had planned. You see the sovereignty of God over this story at this point where Reuben is changing the narrative, if you will. God is working. This is where we start to see God's sovereign ways taking shape. J.I. Packer talked about God's sovereignty in this way. He says, divine sovereignty is a vast subject. It embraces everything that comes into the biblical picture of God as Lord and King in his world, the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, directing every process and ordering every event for the fulfilling of his own eternal plan. I give you that definition because, like Joseph, needed in the moment, we also need to trust God that he is sovereign over all things, every event. Say often that what you see before you, what I see was, as we go through this trial with Josiah, is I see what I see. I see a little boy who struggles, and I don't see the 10,000 things that God is doing in the background. I don't see from his perspective all that he wills and wishes to come by his own perfect will and plan. So here's Joseph, hated by his brothers, so much that they will kill him. And instead, God reigns in this way. He's thrown into a pit and left for dead where his brothers sit down and eat a meal. So it's bad, but it's not the end, which draws this question for me. Do you really think Joseph was scared and confused and hurt in this moment, probably asking God all those questions? Lord, how does this help me accomplish your work? How is this better? How has this helped my life right now? Josiah has been going through these insomnia spurts where he doesn't sleep for 10 and 9 days in a row. And his little body, his brain's on overdrive and he can't go to sleep and you see his eyes. And I say, Lord, how does this help our ministry here? How does this help when I'm not energized and I'm tired and we're emotional? How does this help our family grow? And in Joseph's life, it's only about to get worse. The story of one of those stories where you just, and it got worse. And you've had those stories, I'm sure, in your life where something happens and then another thing happens and another happens and snowballs and just gets worse and worse and worse. But it's these in-between moments that I want you to see God is showing himself. So Joseph, as we know, gets sold into slavery, eventually leading him into the service of Potiphar. Brings us to Genesis 39 and tells us there's the officer of the great Pharaoh, Potiphar is. Now, what is key here is that despite the bad happenings in Joseph's life, he continues on. It says in verse 2 of chapter 39 that the Lord is with him. And that's critical. As I read this story and I just landed there, Joseph's life was going from bad to worse. And all these moments, these what we call unfortunate events. And it says the Lord is with him. Isn't that a promise? I need to hear every day. Isn't that a promise you and I need to hear every day who are in Christ, that we have not been abandoned or forsaken? The Lord is with us. I have days, and I'll be honest, and Carrie has days, and thank God we have days at different times where I feel like God is against me, where I feel like he is not with me, where I feel like he is distant, where I feel like he has abandoned, where I feel like this is just too much. I have days, Carrie has those days, where it's too hard, too confusing. But it's the promise of his word. And I want you to hear that. And the spirit inside me that knows this is not the case at all. Although we feel these things, this is not real as a Christ follower. We have something much bigger. So Joseph is experiencing favor now as he grows. And then Potiphar's wife comes along and sets him up. It says in verse 10 there that he was handsome, and Potiphar's wife desires him. She wants him. She wants to come on to him. And so it says she does that, but with great integrity. And it says day after day in the scriptures, she makes these approaches. And many times Joseph flees with integrity, except for this one day, this one bad moment. He's caught in a situation and she traps him from her own sin and selfishness. She lies and he's thrown in jail from worst to worst. Here he is trying to live for the Lord, and this is more confusing as a Christ follower when you're trying to live righteously and God brings these things into your life. His brothers sin against him. Potiphar's wife sins against him. He doesn't even cause these things. But it says in verse 21, again, it says, while Joseph is in prison, it says the Lord was with Joseph. He's still present with him. Joseph then gets the opportunity to interpret some dreams for the cupbearer and the baker and the candlestick maker. Different story. Just the first two, he gets to interpret. And it says in chapter 41 that he interprets these dreams and he asks the cupbearer, will you remember me in front of Pharaoh? But the cupbearer, just in his excitement to get out of jail, he just forgets about him, and Joseph is left in prison for 2 more years, clinging to that little bit of hope, forgotten about. It wasn't until Pharaoh has another dream, if you remember the story, that the cupbearer finally, it clicks. This guy has a terrible memory. He remembers Joseph back in jail, and he says, there's one who can interpret these dreams. And he brings him before Pharaoh. This is another part in the story where you just have to see this in Genesis 41:16. Tells us that when Joseph was called to Pharaoh, listen to what he does. This is what he says. It, the dream's interpretation, is not in me. God will give you the answer. When I read the story of Joseph and humanize him like I asked you to do, I can't help but say Joseph doesn't have a lot of reason to give God credit. In this moment, he's been brought through a lot of low lows. And immediately he goes after God's glory and he says, listen, this is God. This is about him. He's the one that's going to give you these things. He's still completely dependent on God through all these trials. And not only that, he's giving him all the praise. Friends, it's in our fiercest trials and sufferings and deepest sufferings that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and give him glory even when we don't feel like it. Joseph easily here could have taken all of this towards himself, could have taken this and in pride and selfishness said, yeah, I can do these things. But he directs his attention back to the Lord, which is so interesting because in many ways, like, how has God helped him thus far in his life? You see, when we see and read this story, we often see these events in Joseph's life as a series of unfortunate events, these hard and difficult life happenings, which they are both hard and difficult. Cancer is hard and sad and difficult. I know you know that. I know you know that. And I know you know that. That's hard and difficult. Losing a loved one is hard and sad and difficult. I know many of you in this space know that. Watching a little boy, as I watch a fragile little boy, helpless to speak and tell you what's wrong, is hard and sad and difficult. Whatever your hard and sad and difficult is, you should never see them as unfortunate. Not when we worship a sovereign God. We also shouldn't see them as devastating. I never use that word in a Christ follower's life. I just never do. I catch myself at times wanting to go, and sometimes it's just semantics with those words, but devastating to me is just hopelessness. When people lose and they don't know Christ, that's a different story. But for us who know Christ, I never use that word devastating because it's not devastating. That word to me just indicates no hope at all. We who know Christ have no devastation. We have hope. But these are not unfortunate events in Joseph's life, not under a sovereign God's control. We ought to see them as Joseph did, as God would want us to see them. This was God's plan. For his glory, for your good. Not my plan, not for my glory, not for God and just his goodness. He wants us to know that he is good, and he wants to work these things for our good. Not my life, not my comfort, not my dreams, not my goals. God's plan for God's glory for our good. Not because we're good, but because he's good. After finding favor with Pharaoh, Joseph is granted much favor after these dreams, and he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. Remember those dreams Joseph had? The famine is in the land now, and his brothers eventually come before him, and they need his help. These brothers who got rid of him and tried to kill him. And now Joseph is in the position for which God has appointed him through all these not tragic and difficult and devastating, unfortunate events, but by God's gracious plan, his good plan, we see Joseph is now aware of the present grace and sovereign control. And we see this most clearly, and I just want to read this for us in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. You can just listen along. He sees this so clearly. He says to Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do," this is just an amazing picture of sibling unity, almost remarkable just in all its ways. "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep for me alive for you as many survivors. So it was not you," listen to what he says, "it was not you who sent me here, but God." I can't even imagine the heart of Joseph in forgiveness. Don't be upset. Like, it's all good. Like, does he ever, like, go through moments where he brings that up again? Past this, like, hey, do you remember when you kind of, like, don't be sad about this. God's put me right in the right spot. God sent me ahead of you. That's why I love Joseph so much. His attitude is incredible. Each difficult and sad and hard event, he continues to trust and believe in the Lord. I say trust and believe because I see those as different. Yes, they both demonstrate a faith quality about us, but I see Joseph trusting as in a dependence, and I want to challenge all of us, as a dependence on God through these trials. I see this trusting as a true, "Lord, I don't have the strength. I need you to let me take another step and put another foot in front of the other." And as I talked to some of you even this morning, many of us are doing that. "Lord, we just need to trust you." And he continued to lean on God's strength and not his own understanding. I think there's a Bible verse about that somewhere. "But in all his ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight." He continues to acknowledge God even in the worst of situations. I say that for trust. And I also say believing because the belief that he had was tied to those dreams. He had hope in the promise. He went back there and just, "God, you showed me this would happen." God showed him, regardless of how he felt, abandoned or lost or confused, sad, forgotten, what he saw was more than just inside of a cistern or inside of a wagon as he's dragged off or the inside of prison bars. He had hope in God's promise. And that's the difference between, as you watch this story unfold, Jacob and Joseph. Jacob kind of loses sight of that in devastation almost. But Joseph continues to look ahead at hope. And you and I who know Christ, we too believe in the promise. Through these moments, we trust God, we lean on his strength, but we also need to hope in the promise. We sang about it, that Jesus came and defeated death. We who believe that have eternal life. He took our sins and their punishment at the cross, thereby giving us a way to have peace with God. That is it. That is it. That's for those of us who know Christ, that's all there ought to be. Anything else that comes can't touch that in our lives. That's hope. That ought to keep us trusting and believing. And more than that, God's word tells us that he is for us, not against us. He works for our good. He's faithful to complete it. The worst things in your life might just be the best things because they are God's plan for his glory and for our good. Now, many of us know the rest of the story. Joseph's able to provide for his family in this famine. He reunites with his brothers and father. Jacob blesses the boys. And then Jacob dies. And then we see this most beautiful conclusion, as I read earlier, the sovereign picture of God's care and control in Genesis 50. He provides forgiveness. The brothers come and said he's going to hate us. He's going to turn on us now that dad is gone. And I'm going to read verse 20 again. Or I'll back up and read verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph acknowledged, and friends, this is what we have to do in these moments, acknowledge that he is in the place that God has him in that moment. I don't know how often I say that as I witness Josiah's trials. I don't do it all the time. I don't say, you know, this is, Carrie's tired, I'm tired, doctors are frustrated, and we say, this is just where God has us. It's like, that's easy to say, but we don't do that all the time, and I want to challenge all of our hearts. We need to see that is just where God has us for our good. A Genesis 50:20 moment, I call them. And Genesis 50:20 is not just a lesson in Joseph's story, but the conclusion of the book of Genesis as well. In Genesis, we find that God's intention has always been to bless mankind. We see his guiding hand through the entire book of Genesis from moment to moment. When man first falls away from God by his sinfulness in the garden to Joseph's fall into a cistern, our God is sovereign and he is providing redemption throughout and blessing, just as he clothes Adam and Eve in the garden, spares Noah from the flood, to keeping his covenant promise with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through this rising up of Joseph. He is faithful. Despite the obstacles, we can be sure that God is sovereignly always at work, using even the evil things, even the sinful things that many of our own hands cause, to accomplish his will. This is certainly seen in Joseph's narratives as a continuation of this blessing. And Joseph at the end assures his family, God will come to your aid and take you up out of this land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and his father Jacob. God has been faithful to his covenant promise here through his faithfulness in Joseph's life. In light of this truth, you and I get to rest in the sovereignty of God, that God works good. He works together good for those who love him, called according to his purpose. We find that in Romans 8:28. The worst things might just be the best things. As I pulled into the parking lot, I put my brake on, put it in park, and I saw Bev fall right as I stopped in the parking lot. I saw this old woman crash and crack her head. And I, too, knowing what I was going to bring from God's word, how can that be the best thing right now for Bev? But the worst things, for ways we don't know, can often be the best things. Because they're God's things. Our sin is the worst. It brings about death and separation and conflict. And when you and I sin against brothers, that's what it brings. And for sin is the penalty of death, the scriptures say, but God, while we were yet sinners, demonstrated his love for us. Because of Christ's finished work on the cross, we can be forgiven and free to live in grace. Because of the death of Jesus, which at the time, one of the worst things that his disciples could have seen and witnessed, we know was for our best because it was God's plan for his glory, for our good. I just want to leave you with this quote that I often read and reread and reread and read again that helps center me, bringing back to trusting and believing in our own life. It's written by D.R. McConnell, and it reads this. As followers of Christ, we often suffer not because we are out of God's will, but because we are in it. Not because we lack faith, but because we have faith. We suffer not because we need to be filled with the Spirit, but because we already are. Stronger faith does not mean less suffering, but suffering in obedience means stronger faith. Far from calling our faith into question, our afflictions result in our becoming more and more like Christ himself. I pray that you would know this God who has these plans for you, not devastating and tragic ones when we know Christ. Hard, difficult, sad, you bet. But they're his plans for his glory, for our good. Again, not because we are good, but because he is. Trust in his strength and hope in his promise.